Good morning again. Let's pray, seek the Lord's face one more time together as we get into His Word. Lord, we are grateful for hearing our prayers and meeting with us and enabling us to sing and hear Your Word. And we just pray that You would continue and abide with us and help us so that we might bear much fruit, that we might hear Your voice through Your Word, that You might lead us and guide us in this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our core values: love God, build the church, reach the world. To begin with this morning, I want us to look, please, at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, which will be our seminal core text as we look together, beginning this new series on our core values. Leading out for at least 24 weeks, though it'll take longer than 24 weeks to get there because of some breaks we have planned. But I want us to begin this morning clearly, foundationally, firmly in the Word, which we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and ultimately to us, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how you from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So as we will come back to this text later, I want to spend a little time of introduction because this is the first of a series that we're going to be spending, as I've already said, 24 weeks on as far as the series itself, and probably minimum of 9 months if you consider the breaks that we'll be taking for other preaching sessions and other preachers and such. We're looking at 6 to 9 months of this new series as a congregation together. I was reading helpfully last night something that really made me think of what the sermon series is about, something from Tim Keller in his excellent book, Center Church, where he points out that books, Christian books, are typically written in two different categories, or two major categories, particularly books written about the church. On the one side, there's the deeply, richly theological books that talk about the church, what the church is, what her identity is, what Christ has done for the church, who the church is in its various manifestations and in revelations of the bride and the family and the community of God. There are those books that are just richly theological, and importantly so, that tell us about the riches of the graces of Christ to the church and what the church is locally and what the church is universally. There's this category of books of this rich theology that is so important for us. And there's also these books that kind of fall into another category, which is the how-tos, what-tos, and when-nexts. And it's this how-tos of what to do and how to do this and the minutia of church life. And on the other end of the spectrum of theological richness is just like, what do you got to do to get things done? Like, when should you have service, and when should you do these things, and, you know, should you have bread, gluten-free, non-gluten-free, should you have wine, non-wine, alcohol-free, what should you do by way of pews and chairs, and there's this intensely practical side. So there's, on the one side of the spectrum of books, Christian books, about what the church is and what the church does, there's this rich, deep theology, which is awesome and important and absolutely essential to everything that we do. On the other side, there are these dominantly practical things that are written that are also just helpful in thinking through issues. And let me just emphasize here that both of those kinds of books are really important. The theological side is absolutely vital, and we cannot do without, period, full stop, end sentence, without qualification, who Christ is and what the church is. But there's also on this other side of questioning, how do we practice this? What do we do when we get together? What does that look like? How do we interact with one another, etc.? And Keller points out, I think helpfully, and this is where it really resonated with me as far as what is the sermon series going to be? Well, it's not going to be the deeply, deeply theological richness that we're often used, I think, to getting to when we're in the Scripture, when we're in Matthew and when we're in exposition, and not to say we're leaving theology at all. You can't do the thing of the church without theology. But it may not have the level of richness. Will we be talking about in-depth the doctrine of the atonement and Trinity? Well, no. But is the doctrine of the atonement and Trinity still there and still be referenced and considered? Absolutely. But what it resonates with me is that there's this other kind of teaching which is somewhere in the middle, which intends to bridge the gap between intensely rich, deep theology and just the practical how-dos of how to keep the heat on. Amen? That would be nice, wouldn't it? And that's what it strikes me that this series is. It's not going to be the delving into the doctrine of the Trinity or the atonement or the doctrine of the church in depth, but it's also not going to be, okay, here's the seven steps to the next things we're going to do as a church. It's somewhere in the middle. So this sermon series is intended to be something like that category of books that has its taproots in deep theology, but also isn't quite over into the next steps of exactly what to do. So I want to raise the question and answer it myself, which some of you may actually have, which is, why have a core values series at all when we have the Bible? Stephen, why don't you just preach the Bible? Why don't you just continue expositionally? Which it's a great question. It's a fair question, and is one to which I am very sympathetic. As a matter of fact, for many, many years, you just mentioned vision statement, core values, and my eyes like glossed over. I mean, I just really thought, are you allowed to use the S word among your kids? Stupid? I just thought they were silly. I thought, why do you do that? And really, in all seriousness, my thought was, I'm just going to teach the Bible. And what I wanted, I remember saying this to several people over the years, what I want to be known as when I die is, okay, so-and-so, like, let's say, for instance, John Piper is the Christian hedonism guy. That's what he's known for. And John MacArthur is the exposition guy. And so-and-so is the whatever guy. And what is Stephen? Well, I wanted to be like the generic guy. Like, he just preached the Bible wherever it was, and it doesn't matter. And he had no thing that was particularly his. In some ways, I'm still very sympathetic to that. But what I recognize is there was a genericness to that. That is both helpful, but also has some pitfalls. So this idea of core values, this idea of a vision statement, this idea of what are the processes through which we pursue what God has called us to do, I'm very sympathetic to Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations. I mean, there it is. That's everything you need. Well, what is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. But when you start wrestling with all of those texts, you realize there's actually a lot of summary statements. And so, in answer to the question, without being snarky at all, as you are aware, in regards to the Bible and teaching the Bible and reading the Bible and preaching the Bible, there are many groups of very different persuasions and doctrines and beliefs. And the Bible says a lot of things about a lot of things, doesn't it? I mean, it says a lot of things about what you do in Old Testament Israel. It says a lot of things about morality. It says a lot of things about the gospel. It says a lot of things about the church. It says a lot of things about a lot of things. And over time, we're still committed to be reading and praying and preaching and talking and teaching about the whole of the Bible. But we realize that there's a certain limitation and our time is relatively short. Amen? Life is but a vapor. That we are finite beings and there are limitations on what our minds can hold and process at any one time. In fact, it's a fact of human nature and human psychology, that summaries, memory helps, and other devices are a blessing to help us process and focus on certain things. When somebody says, what do you believe? I believe the Bible. Okay, what do you believe about the Bible? Don't ask me that question. Don't make me get particular. I just believe the Bible. Okay. But sometimes summaries are just helpful. If our brains could not filter all the stimuli around us at any moment, as well as just think of everything that's coming in, the temperature, some of you are very aware of that, the noises that are taking place, the feeling of the texture of the seat, all of the sensory experience, your brain right now is narrowing to a very, very small amount, isn't it? Think of all the memories that you have stored in your brain. What if all of those at any moment came flooding in all at the same time? So just summaries, conciseness, and I thought it was so helpful when Tyler in the Sunday school hour, when Kurt was explaining the point that he was making, he said, give us a concise statement of that. And that statement was powerful, wasn't it? about the intentional, relentless love of God in giving? I mean, what he said was good in that several sentences, but when he condensed it down, it was so powerful in the conciseness of that statement. I couldn't write down everything he said, but I wrote that down. The intentional commitment of the love of God, of something like that. I have to look at it exactly to see what it was. But you get the idea. So sometimes just these kind of summary statements by way of memory and thoughtfulness is helpful. So why have core values when we have the Bible? It is just a help, hopefully. But what I want to do is lay out six uses of statements like this. And this is true in life. This is true in the church. This is true for businesses. This is true just about getting things done. To lay out six uses for such pithy, memorable statements like love God, build the church, reach the world. And what I'm going to do is try to lay out just some six reasons of how I'm thinking about these core values, and hopefully can convince you they could have some value for us as well. So here are six things. First of all, the potential usefulness of core values. Number one is to set the vision. Now, already some of you are either going, rolling your eyes like I did for many, 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 many years, or you're going, what vision? Stephen's had a vision? Somebody's had a vision? We don't mean any one of those, either one of those things. Basically, what are you going for? Is that a decent question? Right? Okay, so if you don't like vision, if you don't like goals, if you're not a goal person, just what are you going for? I mean, if somebody's training for a marathon, you know what it is you're going for. If you want a family to be a godly family, you already have some vision or some idea in your imagination of what that might look like. If you didn't, you wouldn't be so disappointed with how your family hasn't met those expectations, right? Right? And marriages and other things. And what is the church? Well, you wouldn't be disappointed if you didn't have some expectation of what the church is. So that's really what we're talking about is vision, idea, goals. What would we like to do in casting, seeing that vision? So the helpful thing about vision and goals just in general, this is personal, this is in regards to this church, is that the more specific you can be, the more helpful. If we just said we want to be a biblical church, amen? That's a great goal, and there's nothing wrong with that goal. What does that mean? Well, somebody says this over here, somebody says this over here, somebody says it. Well, how do we know what that is? What are we going for? We want to be biblical. Well, remember Princess Bride? I don't think that word means what you think it means. Okay, so what does that mean? So there's a degree of specificity that is, I love that word. I just love saying that word, specificity. There's a level of specificity that is needed in these kind of goals. We also notice that there's a distinction. When you have core values, there's an ability to distinguish primary and secondary issues. You can say there are things that are important, but here are our big rocks. These are the things that we're setting as priority. These are things that we want to keep coming back to. This is something that we want to always make room for and think about because there's a lot of things. And again, the Bible says a lot of things about a lot of things, and we can't do them all, especially at the same time. So it's just an issue of enabling us to set priorities. You can think of core values as a composite sketch. I mean, you think of some of the old Rembrandts, or you think of some of the Da Vinci's, and before they would fully paint it, there would just be a sketch. And this is a sketch. This is a pencil sketch of what it might look like. It gives you some opportunity to fill in the details, to build up the layers of paint, etc. It's a composite sketch without all the details, colors, highlights, and edits of a master planner or a master painter. It's just a composite sketch. This is what we're going for. But also, it isn't to take the place of the actual doing of it, but it is the guide for living out the love of God and love of neighbor. So in other words, it's not about the core values. It's about valuing what the values stand for and doing them and pursuing them. So if I just walk around with a printout of the core values and say, oh, core values, core values, core values, it's missing the point. That is the means to the end of loving God, building the church, and reaching the world. So that's the first thing, just to cast vision, set goals. That's what I mean by that. Second, it's to design the plans. To design the plans. You shouldn't have to read very far in the Bible to know that both God is sovereign and he has us do stuff. And he has us plan stuff. As a matter of fact, God himself, who knows all things and knows the future, has a plan. A redemptive plan. And he has a process. And there are steps to that process, so that Jesus didn't come before the fullness of time. He came in the fullness of time. He came at the right time. Okay, Jesus sometimes said, "It is not yet my time," when they would ask him to go to do things and go to Jerusalem. So it's simply to be reflective of the image of God. He has the goal of the redemption of all of his people, of all of the ages, and he has a redemptive plan which is unfolding, and we as image bearers have plans. You can see that the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. What does he do? He makes a plan to walk on the other side of the street. And so I don't think we have to read our Bibles very long to figure out that we have responsibilities of what to do in those ways. So design the plan to see the big picture. We are then in a position to be able to ask specific questions about how do we seek, by God's grace and help, to love God and build the church and reach the world. Some people may work better without specific goals, but clearly the most productive and goal-accomplishing mass of humanity, of the human race, works by design and plan, as does God. You can say, well, I don't like goals, and I don't do goals, and I don't, you know, I'm perfectly productive and fruitful. Well, you may be, but most of us aren't. We need to think ahead. We need to plan ahead. Number three, to set the vision, design the plans, and to evaluate the progress. So we have a vision. This is what we're going for. Now we're seeking by God's grace to talk and bring the best minds and resources into how do we do that? How do we pursue that? And then how are we doing is all that evaluating the progress means. How are we doing? Once those plans are designed and then pursued, they are a way of knowing how we're doing, if we are hitting the mark, to know if we are getting distracted or if we're getting off track. It's to keep us from what some people have called mission drift. It is just, what is our mission? What are we doing? Let's keep some things in the forefront, the big priority rocks in place. And how do we keep from drifting year to year? Now, this year we're going to go over here, and this over here. Then the next year we're going to be over here. Or next month we're going to have this thing or that thing. No, we're locked down. We understand to keep us from mission drift. But also to evaluate the progress when you start seeing God doing things in areas that you planned for and had not done in the past, you can celebrate. You can say, yay, we realize that in the core values, we looked at this and evangelism was something we recognized as a church there needed to be more of, or personal discipleship or whatever it may be. And now with the plan, you're able to evaluate and look and go, God's blessing us. God's giving us fruitfulness. God is enabling us. So there's an opportunity for celebration. You can't celebrate if you don't ever recognize God is working and doing those things. There's also the use of the evaluation for exposing. Where are we weak? We can look at that like a mirror to say, where are we weak? Where do we need to grow? What are some things that need to be bolstered? What are some things that need to be strengthened? Where do we need some guidance on? And then just readjustment. That sometimes we can get wonky and out of balance and be focusing on so much on one thing that we forget these other things that God, core values that God calls us to do. Fourth is to unify the people. Core values can be used to unify people. They can also be used to divide people, but they can also be used to unify people. Remember the great failure of Israel over and over in the book of Judges is they each did what was right in their own eyes. And something like core values are memorable and repeatable phrases and values that can help everyone who is on the same team play as a team. What are we doing? What are we here for? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we doing? You might think of other images like we're trying to synchronize in our mission. That's a good way to put it. We're trying to get into tune. If we had all the instruments up here, we're just playing the same song, but we're all out of tune. It's a way to get us in tune with one another. Or to play notes that are in harmony with the overall desires of the church, of desires of Christ in the church. The fifth thing is to communicate the purpose. For years, when someone came along and asked, well, like, what is the vision of the church? What are you guys trying to accomplish? All I had, which was a good thing, was faithfulness to what God says in the Bible, which is an awesome, awesome thing. But is it enough? Well, okay, well, what does that mean? How do I know what I'm getting into? How do I know that I should become a part of this church? You've got this 1689 confession. Which of these values or which of these things or which of these doctrines are most important to you? What are you doing with them? And had very, very little other than faithfulness week to week and preaching the word, had very little to give in response to that. So core values are a clear statement of the priorities of our life together. What are the big things? Because have you ever been to sound doctrinal churches that have some thing, some pet peeve that they make the thing? And it's not that they have a bad doctrine. It's not that they don't believe in the Trinity or don't believe in salvation by grace. But this thing is such a thing, it's become a rival to the gospel. Well, you can say these are our big things, not these other secondary things, not these tertiary things, but these are our big priorities. And then lastly, to communicate the purpose, to have a quick way to communicate that. And then number six, to prepare for replication. And this is, I'm especially excited about this, to prepare for replication. Think of core values as a DNA that you're going to pass off to your children. Think of it as a DNA by which we're trying to infuse the DNA into the life of our church of those fundamental and distinctive characteristics of what makes a thing a thing. That's what DNA is. We are looking at this for what does it mean? What are our priorities for discipleship? And again, you can think, well, what kind of disciple do we want to shape? By God's grace, what kind of disciples do we want to see? What do we want their core values to be? Are the big rocks, the important things? Is there some secondary, tertiary issue that a segment of the church believed and suddenly it becomes the dominant thing in that person? Well, we don't want to replicate that if it's not the big things. So it enables a fundamental distinctive characteristics for discipleship. As you know, not everyone who studies the Bible has a healthy balance of doctrine, do they? It's just, they just don't. We don't. We think about replication by way of ministries of the church. So when we think about teens, what do we want teens to do and be involved in? Love God, build the church, reach the world. Women's ministry, what's the agenda? Love God, build the church, reach the world. Men's ministry, love God, build the church, reach the world. Whatever ministry you can think of, that's on the agenda. And it synchronizes everybody, lets you know what you're going for, as well as when we plant a church, what kind of church do we want to plant? We want to plant a church that loves God, builds the church, and reaches the world, replicates and does those things. So it's passing on DNA. When we send missionaries to other fields, what do we want them to do? Get caught up with the social gospel so they're just doing good? No. Just preaching, but not even caring and loving for people. No. What do we want them to do? Love God, build the church, reach the world. You see? And you know what it is, you know what it is quickly, and it's the possibility of passing on good DNA. So at this point, I've already mentioned it several times, but here I want to look at an overview of our core values, what I'm calling the big three. You've heard it, all right? Love God, build the church, reach the world. Now this is not, and these are not in any way inspired, as far as I'm aware, they're not inspired, but a tool to help accomplish the above goals. That's all it is. It's a tool. And you know what you do with a tool when it's not useful anymore? You throw it away. Or you fix it or you do something else with it. Some of you tool guys are like, no, you don't throw tools away. You put them there and you never know when you need that. Of course, so they're not inspired, but this is simply a tool. It's not the gospel. It is simply a tool. So let's look at it. First of all, let me go back one, show you just this one. Okay, there they are. Love God, build the church, reach the world. Those are the big three. Every one of the three has two sub-points to it that we'll look at that are, I think, important for defining. Now, you can think of it, there are three objects within each of these brief sentences. We will, as assumed here, love God or pursue love for God. So the three spheres are God, church, and world. And we just felt like, as elders, and by the way, these core values, we began and worked through several months and then brought them out to the community group leaders and got some feedback. All of this was begun a year and a half ago. I found the picture and the Evernote note that I took and the screenshot of the whiteboard where we had an all-day elders meeting on Saturday down at Scarrett Bennett. And so this isn't new. This is for us, at least, as elders, a year and a half. So if you think, oh, you guys are always rolling out new things, well, here, year and a half is pretty slow, by the way. So love God, build the church, reach the world. So it has to do with God, church, and world. And so what I thought, This was helpful because the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so it's God and others. Others are, I think, importantly, separated into two categories. There are others who are part of the body of Christ. There are those who are part of the world. And what do we do? We want to do with the one? What we do with the other are two categories, two different kinds of things. So you could summarize it also just in the verbs, love, build, and reach. I like those. Love has to do with the disposition of heart. Build has to do with what you do where you are. Reach has to do with where you're going. So I thought that might be helpful. And really what we have here is love for God, in the order's importance. Love for God is the heart of mission and ministry, isn't it? We saw that last week. Unless you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can do nothing. So it's love for God, the heart, which then enables us, and out of that flows love to the church in the various ways, and love to the world in the various ways under the subpoints. Now, looking at those three, let me now lay out you the master plan. Finally, we get to roll out to you the master plan, the nefarious master plan. Here it comes. An overview of our six core values. Under love for God, there's two subpoints, and you're going to see that actually we snuck an extra point into every subpoint. So every subpoint is actually two other subpoints. So, but this is, I think, as far as a memory device, the Lord gave us help to give something that would be memorable. First of all, here it is. Here's the big agenda. Here's the reveal. Love God by pursuing God in the word and prayer. With me? Pursuing a relationship with the triune God by means of his word and prayer. Hearing from God, talking to God. We've been hearing a lot about that recently. That's it. That's foundational. Everything flows out of that in anything we do. We don't leave this behind. And by the way, these are not stage one, stage two, stage three. Like you do one, and then you leave that, and you go to stage two. These are all interplaying within one another at all times, okay? But because we're linear, time-bound beings, you have to put things in a certain sequence and order. But this is, I do believe, foundational. That's it. By worshiping God corporately and personally. That's it. That's what we want to do. We want to worship God both corporately when we gather together. So this meeting continues to be an absolutely essential, important part of what we do. We're not downplaying in any way, in anything it said, the corporate meeting of the gathering of the church. For preaching, for hearing the word declared, for singing his praise and worship, for practicing of the of taking of the sacraments. Worshiping God corporately. And here I didn't put privately because that felt a little too self. So I put personally. Personally, that means you, you as an individual, you as a single, you in worship, or you in family, you in community, personally, that it's not just I come together to do worship, but I have a personal worship and relationship with God no matter where I go, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm interfacing with, that our worship of God is both corporate and personal in every setting in which we exist as worshipers. Okay? So far, so good. Any disagreements? I hope not. Okay. Second thing, build the church. Now, we're going to get into this later when we actually get to that section, but there's a significant question, which is, wait a minute. According to Matthew 16, Jesus builds his church. Isn't it arrogant to think that we can build the church? Maybe some of you thought about that, you know? Maybe some of you have heard that. And when we get to that section, I'm going to try to answer it and say, who builds the church, Jesus or us? And my answer is going to be Jesus, through the church, builds his church. And we're going to show some clear texts, including Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and other passages like in Romans that clearly says that we are building and building up the church. As a matter of fact, the ESV puts, I was just looking this morning, the little word building up one another. It doesn't say that. It actually says in the Greek, it's the exact same word, I will build my church, or the same group of words. I will build my church. You are to build one another up. You are God's building. We are God's workmen. So who's building the church? Jesus, through his people. We'll see it expositionally in those passages when it comes. So I think it's a false dichotomy to say we don't. So we're going to deal with that when we get there. How do we build the church? How does God, out of love for God, We're going to make and mature disciples of Christ. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And then Paul, what he says to, I believe it's the Colossians, about building them up, and in Ephesians 4, about building up the body of Christ till we all come to the maturity of the faith. That's why pastors exist, to equip the saints for the edifying and the building up of the body, and maturing of the fullness of the stature of Christ. So building the church by making the disciples. Making disciples in here, and we struggle with exactly where this would go. But this is, how do you make disciples? By preaching the gospel. That's evangelism. So we want to be and when we look at that, in those 2 weeks, we're going to spend 2 whole weeks just talking about evangelism. What is it? What are we trying to accomplish? What are some ways that we want to pursue that? But by making disciples, but then maturing disciples through evangelism and through discipleship. And then we want to build the church by equipping and serving the body of Christ. And by body of Christ, I mean more than our local church. I mean, as much as God gives us influence and ability and connections and relationships, our church is a temporary institution. The body of Christ, the church, the kingdom of God, is the only eternal institution. But our local church, presently known as RBC Nashville, is a temporary institution in which the kingdom of God is manifest. And so we want to equip, Ephesians chapter 4, the body of Christ through whatever means we have, by the word and prayer and through practical means. We want to serve the body of Christ. And so whether it's the widow or the orphan, or whether it's the person who's the outcast or the marginalized or whoever it is, we want to serve the body of Christ and those opportunities that we have. And then third, and you can see how now every point has a second point to it that we'll look at over the next 24 weeks. Reach the world. What do we mean by that? Well, we want it to be a balance of primarily two categories. First of all, reach the world by planting churches locally and abroad. We want to see churches planted. How do we reach the world? The primary means of reaching the world is through the preaching of the gospel, the making of disciples, and planting of churches. So there can be a gospel witness in communities in different places. We want to do that locally. We want to do that. We want what we do in establishing good DNA to produce children and children's children. We want to plant churches locally. We want to do that. We want to plant churches locally and abroad. What is that? That's missions. We want not just to send missionaries. We want to send missionaries for the purpose of planting churches, which look like a whole different thing. It looks like a different thing comparing whether what you do in Dubai or what you do in China or what you do wherever. Those may look slightly different, but it's the DNA of loving God, building the church, and reaching the world. And the last point here is in reaching the world, get back down to that, is by serving communities in mercy and justice. And again, these words are chosen very carefully. We want to plant churches, but we also want to serve the communities that we have, whether it's our own community, whether it's the community of Nashville, our own city. We want to serve. We want to be servants of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. We want to serve communities in two major categories. One is mercy, which is just doing good, relieving suffering, relieving poverty, relieving misery, trying to help to do the things that we can do with the opportunities that we have, to just show mercy, undeserved care and love for people, but also to pursue justice, that people, other people, to have an influence in our community, that people would do right things, that there would be justice within our community, by serving communities in mercy and justice. So what you have is the benevolent, loving, merciful, just side. But what you also have is we're doing that in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, the planting of churches, and the making of disciples. Ta-da! And I hope in one sense you're going, so what? Haven't we always been committed to this? I don't see anything new, different, unusual, wonky. I mean, which of these do I disagree with? So in one sense, I hope you go, ta-da, right? On the other hand, you go, okay, here's a memorable way that we can think about this. The words are packed with meaning, and we can look at them, and we can think, love God, build the church, reach the world. We're going to ask questions about, are we pursuing God in word and prayer? Or how is our worship of God corporately and personally going? How are we doing, and how can we measure making disciples, evangelizing the lost, and maturing them? What are we doing intentionally as a church to think about maturing disciples of Jesus? How are we equipping the church? Are we just waiting for it to happen? What intentionally are we pursuing to equip the church? How are we serving the church? How are we doing it serving those who need to be served, those who are orphans or widows? How are we serving Nana as she is in the hospital, to think thoughtfully so people and things don't drop through the cracks? How are we doing? How do we evaluate ourselves in that? And then what are we doing and what are we pursuing about how are we going to plant churches? Is that just going to happen by circumstances and providence just happening? Well, two churches have essentially been planted from us in that way. I would like to be more intentional about it. I would like to be more thoughtful about it. I wouldn't have more of an idea when some guy comes along and he says, hey, I'd like to be a church planter, that we don't go, hey, sit over there and just wait and let's see what happens. We can say, okay, we've thought about this. Here's a way. Let's get you with the program. Let's think. Let's evaluate. This is what this pipeline looks like. When somebody comes along and says, I want to grow in Christ, we don't just say, well, just show up and pray. We say, okay, here's some specific ways that we can think of that would help you, nurture you, cherish you, support you, encourage you, help you along, cheer you on, and see you mature, and this is what maturity looks like. What does it mean to serve the community in mercy and justice? We come back and say, what are we doing by way of mercy ministries in the community? How are we doing that? What resources do we have? Who has the burden to do that? How can we get them plugged into the right opportunities to do that? How do we need to resource and fund that with the funds that God has given us? How do we do justice in community? There's suffering going on, and some of it is unjust suffering. How do we participate in that? So it becomes that vision tool. What does a church look like that's thriving in love for God in these ways, and building the church in these ways, and reaching the world in these ways? I don't know about you, but that's pretty darn exciting. It's pretty thrilling. So this is our mission, at least in summary. This is our purpose. These are our core values. Now, we've had a number of discussions and questions about the direction of the church. I know there's a lot of questions. Anytime there's discussion about something new or something different or changes or whatever, we just, as human beings, get nervous. It's a fact of human psychology. Where there's change, there's questions. And even where there's change and there's questions, there can be resistance. And sometimes it's understandable resistance. Sometimes it's, I don't even know why there's resistance. I don't even understand. But there's a number of these, I know, discussions and questions about the direction of our church, and this is it in a nutshell. So if you look at any of those and you're like, I'm out, man. There's no way I'm going to have anything to do with that. This is what we're going for. And you need to know now, this is it. And if you have concerns, questions, or fears, hopefully this will be able to direct you and settle you in regards to what is happening in the life of the church. Now, you may come and go, yeah, this is what's up front, but what's behind all this? To which I say, I hope nothing other than Jesus. There's no secret agenda here. There's no secret things. Yeah, and in this, what we're really trying to do is, we're not trying to sneak anything in. I'm not trying to sneak anything in. In this process, I and the leadership assure you there is no significant doctrinal change. There are none of the fundamentals of the faith, nor even of the 1689 confession, that I fundamentally disagree with. I am where I am essentially doctrinally from where I was 20 years ago. We're coming into our 20th year. So is it, well, Stephen, are you abandoning the 1689 confession? No. It's just not a good vision statement. It's a great deep theological explanation of the truths of the Christian faith in summary form, but it's just not a vision statement. Can you imagine? What's the vision of your church? And then you just start reading the 1689. But a summary, memorable, and say, what are the theological undergirdings? Ultimately, the Bible, but even a summary expression, the 1689 confession. So I still consider the 1689 confession to be helpful as a summary of the scripture's teachings on important things, those deep theological components and roots. Our constitution is on the other side of the spectrum of the how-tos of how do we vote for church leadership, how does someone come into membership. The core values here are, for me, a bridge gap between the deep theological truths of the 1689 Confession and the how-tos and what-tos and what-fors of our Constitution to say, okay, what's something we can keep before us as what is our vision, what is our mission, what are we trying to accomplish, how are we going to test that, what plans are we going to make, how do we know if we're doing well, or how do we know if we need to, if we're failing in those areas, and how we can communicate quickly and accurately to others what the heart and priorities of our church are. I think the Lord has given us, by His grace, through our thinking, through our searching of scriptures, through the collaborative effort of the elders a year and a half ago, what this vision statement is. So I've already stated, the plan is to take each subpoint and look at for 2 weeks, for a total of 24 weeks. This is the plan. This plan is the framework, and within that framework will be flexibility. If we get to some point, it's just like, oh, we got to dig in here more, we'll accordion it, we'll expand it, we'll look at it, but we want to root everything ultimately in the scriptures. Which then let me come to a question. Can't there be problems with the core values? Can't just doing this lead to some problems? And my answer is, yeah, absolutely there could be problems. Absolutely. The big question is, are they biblical? And are they in a biblical kind of a balance? And if so, if they are biblical, there can still be a number of problems in various ways. Like all theology, can't the sovereignty of God be misused? Can't the free will or the exercise of man's will be a problem? Can't the doctrine of a Trinity become a problem if not understood and practiced correctly? Is there anything in any way that can't be distorted by us? It just shows how wicked we are. So can core values be used wrongly if we begin to think about them just in and of themselves and forget what the Bible said? No, of course it can become a problem. So the bottom line answer is yes, it can be a problem, as can every single thing else that we do and say. What by the hands of humankind is not distorted, twisted, misused, mishandled, manipulated, and misdirected? What have we not twisted? Some of you may have had bad experiences, like, oh no, I've been in a church like this before. But my question is, as you read through those, as you heard through those, so far, are you like, I don't see anything wrong with these things? So whatever your bad experiences may have been, others may have had great experiences with such a framework. So what are we going to do with it? We get all the bad experience people over here, and all the good experience people over here, and all the people who don't like setting goals and visions over here, and everybody else over there. Now what are we going to do? We can have a vote. Or we can have a brawl and just duke it out. Or we can have a gunfight. What do you do? Well, how about, for a moment, trusting the leadership, trusting our heart, looking at the content and saying, is there here anything fundamentally that I see them taking us by way of direction that I don't agree with? Are there any of those values or sub-values that I think, you know what, if we do that as a church, I have no interest of being here? Well, then if so, then this probably isn't the right place for you. But if you look at it and you say, yeah, here's this, how are you going to exercise it? How are you going to put it in play? That's great. We're going to try to figure that out ourselves with your all's help. So I would ask for you to consider specifics. What are we wanting to do, and judge what is going on, not with the primary factor of fear of change or where this might lead, but with what we're just laying out for you. Don't make choices. Don't make responses by fear, but by faith. By faith in God's presence, by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So can there be problems? Yes, there can, but that doesn't mean there have to be problems. It could be a tool used, put into our hands by the sovereign, loving God that helps us to focus, to help us with the helpful conciseness of what Kurt's statement did in being powerful, concise, and enabled to drive us forward. And give us those guardrails. So having given an answer for some of the reasons as well as some of the concerns, let's spend just a couple of minutes, a few minutes, and the rest of the series is not going to be like this. The rest of the series, we're going to be digging deep into the passages of Scripture. We're going to be doing more topical-oriented kind of stuff, but don't let that scare you. If you're like, oh, I love expository preaching, good. This is going to be expository, but it's just going to be shorter frameworks of passages that are going to be driving to a main point. That's still expositional preaching. Ask Steve Lawson, ask John MacArthur, ask anybody. It can still be expositional and topical. So if I focus on more than one passage, don't think that I've sold out to the church growth movement and don't preach expositorily anymore. Just don't do that, please. So can there be problems? Well, yes, we've already looked at that. So what I want to do is this week and next week, look at what does it mean? Why is it a core commitment, a core value to love God by pursuing God in the Word? Remember the two phrases? To love God by pursuing God in the Word and prayer. And in one sense, I'm okay with not spending as much time because we've just had it this morning. We had it last week, right? You got hit twice last week in the sermon. It was all leading up to this about the importance of being in the Bible, abiding in Christ, His Word abiding in us, and what it is to live as Christ and to be before the face of Christ and to be in the Word. You've been hearing that. As a matter of fact, one was a Bible reading pep talk, right? So obviously that's an important item around here among us. So loving God by pursuing God in the Word. This is first and fundamental. It is necessary for God to reveal Himself, and He chose to do so through an important way of this inscripturation of the gospel, of His Word. If we are to know God more deeply, love Him, know His will, it is necessary that He tells us about Himself, about His desires, His plans, and His will for us. And that is revealed in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Thankfully, God is just that kind of God who loves to reveal Himself and has done that for us in the Bible. This week, I can only focus on something of what the Word is. That's what I'm going to do in the remainder of the time. Next week, look at, okay, so what do we do with it in relationship to what it is? Now, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that a tremendous amount of literature has already been written in the history of the church on this topic of what is the Bible. And there's no way I can, in a few minutes, unless you all miss lunch or something, in a few minutes, pack all of that in. There's so much in the Bible of what God says the Bible is itself. A tremendous amount of literature has been written. At this point alone could take us through months and months of teaching, couldn't it? Like, what is the Bible? We just spend here months and months and months. But I think if our church has any strength, according to the church survey, which thank you for that. There's more coming out about that. A report from that from Tyler, from the elders through Tyler is coming about the results. But if there's anything that we generally feel good about, it is the public preaching and teaching of the Word. So thank you. That was an encouragement to me. I'm thankful for that. So I don't feel like I need to invest a whole lot of time, not because we're leaving that, but because we feel that's a strong point within our church. So the Bible says a massive amount of things, but again, what we are... Since we're flying somewhat high, I'm going to do my best to cover in just two or three passages to remind us what is this word that we're reading and looking at. First of all, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. This passage is so rich, and I think it's very apropos, it's very appropriate that the very first scripture I ever preached to RBC Nashville, when it was the Scotts, and when it was the Edwards, and when it was the Cons, and when it was the Booths, and we met over at the inn at Opryland. It's now, I think, the Radisson across from the Opryland Hotel. And I think maybe the Browns were there that first meeting, some friends of the Scots. And we came together, and I preached through 2 Timothy 3:16. On August 2nd, 1998, almost 20 years ago, that was the very first text, and I think it's appropriate, the very first text we would look at this morning for the Vision Casting series, is this passage. There's so much here. There's so much here. Paul writes to Timothy, you know this verse well, these verses well. Most of you know them well. You know what you firmly believed in. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in them. Continue in what you've learned from the Scriptures. Continue in what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. This book, this Bible is unique in all of the books of human history, because God has chosen through the mystery of inspiration and inscripturation to reveal Himself most clearly so that we can even use this word and what we receive from the Holy Spirit to look out into nature and to look out into one another and to look into human wisdom and have a touchstone and a measure of, did God really say? That's what we have in this book here before us, folks. These are the sacred writings. These are the holy scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures, he goes on to Timothy to say, they're able to make you wise for salvation. If you are aware that you're in the presence of a holy God and that you are a sinner and you need grace and you need mercy before such a judge, then these sacred writings can make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say this classic statement, all Scripture, pantas, all Scripture is breathed out, theonoustos, all Scripture is breathed out, it is inspired by God, it is God-breathed, is my favorite translation. It is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That just tells us this word has to be at the foundation of knowing God. It has to be at the foundation and the roots of knowing God, loving God, serving God, building the church, and serving the world. It is able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, but for that we have to read it, we have to know it, we have to memorize it, we have to understand it, we have to reflect on it, we have to meditate on it, we have to talk about it, we have to share it, we have to be filled richly with it. That's all that the Bible is for us. And the Bible, not only is that what it is, but the centerpiece, the center focus of all of Scripture is Jesus himself. In Luke 24:47, Jesus on the road to Emmaus speaks to those disciples, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is about the central figure of Jesus, God come in human flesh. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not seeing that. When they read the Bible, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Being a Bible student is not necessarily the same thing as being a Jesus follower. It's just not. The Pharisees memorized and knew the Bible way more than most of us ever have. According to things I've heard and read over the years, that Jewish boys often, before their bar mitzvah, when they passed into manhood, would have the first five books of Moses memorized. Memorized. Word for word, jot for jot, tittle for tittle, yod by yod, aleph by aleph, zion by zion, every one of those letters, and they memorized it and they knew it, but yet Jesus comes and they reject him. So being a Bible student is not necessarily the same thing as being a Jesus follower and believing and coming to him. But you need the Word of God in order to come to him. So it is seeing Jesus at the centerpiece so that everything we do, knowing God, pursuing God through the Word, means coming to know Jesus. It means coming to believe his gospel. And then lastly, Titus 1 verses 2 and 3. Paul writes to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. God promised and God planned the hope of eternal life, but in proper time manifested through Jesus and through his word, that promise had come and God had brought eternal life to us. Now, what this diagram is intended to point out is when we say in the vision statement, by pursuing God through the Word, by the Word, there's at least three things I mean by that. The Word is sometimes in the Bible referring to the Scriptures. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a reference to the Scripture, the writing of Moses and the writings of all of the Bible. Sometimes it is Paul's specific phrase, the word of the gospel. It is God's word of the gospel, of the good news. It is the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what he's going to do in the future. It's the word of the gospel. So broadly, the word is what? The Bible. More narrowly, what is it? What is the word that we are declaring and we're pursuing God in? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. But it's not just that. Most narrowly, the word of God in the beginning was the word, haslagos, halagos. And the word was with God and the word was God. We proclaim to you the word who is Jesus, 1 John chapter 1. So broadly, we're pursuing God through the Scriptures, specifically through the gospel, and most specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust me, you leave any one of those out, you're going to be warped and leaning and wonky and lopsided. So love God by pursuing God in the Word. In summary, in closing, we are a people. This is what we're saying by our vision statement. We are a people who are pursuing God by reading His Scriptures, believing His gospel, and living in relationship with His Son. Everybody on board with that? I am. And I hope you are too. May God give us help as we've launched this. I hope that some of the questions, some of the concerns that you may be having, something of the question of where we're headed, asking questions, are we leaving rich, deep theology? Are we leaving the 1689 confession? The answer is no, 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 no. The answer is, is this going to be a series on how-tos and what-tos and what-fors of all the details of what we're going to do? No. But we're trying to cast vision. What is the big picture? What are the big rocks? What are the big priorities? And here they are. Love God, build the church, love the world, and specifically that we would be a people through the Scriptures, through the gospel, and through Jesus are pursuing God together. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray, please. So, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for our minds. We thank You for the opportunity to read Your Word. We thank You for human literacy. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And as we launch into the series, just please mold us, shape us according to Your Word, and give us Your help. Thank You for Your kindnesses to us. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember the reality of the gospel, the good news that You made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that would be our passion, that would be our motive, that would be our desire for all that we will attempt to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.